or have a sword drawn. Don't braid him up yet, just yet. Just relax. Just relax. It's going to be an opposite type of sword drill. You're going to start by standing. You don't have to raise your Bible. You're going to sit down when you have the answer. All right? And if you don't get an answer after a while and you get embarrassed at your one or two people standing, you can sit down anyway. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to call on several people randomly to give me their answer. So, don't try to be slicker than slick. Okay? Sit down when you have an answer. All right? We clear? But be prepared to be called on if you sit down. Now, if you decide you're going to be the last one or two people to sit down, and you sat down because you're embarrassed, guess what? I'm not going to call on you. The fact that you're last or second to last sitting down is going to indicate to me that you don't have an answer, and you're just embarrassed to stand up, and you might not have an answer. I get that. There's no right answer. Just so you know, there's no right answer. I'm not looking for a right answer. I'm just looking for you to answer. You want to pray first? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together. We do so as brothers and sisters, members of the body of Jesus Christ. We recognize him and him alone as our head, as he is our Savior and our Lord and our soon coming King. We thank you that we can gather so openly, publicly, freely. As we do, it's our intention to open your word, to have quietness in our thoughts, that you would open our mind and, more importantly, open our hearts, our souls to the bread of life, that we might spend time with him, to hear his voice, to know that he speaks to us. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. So, here's the question. Once we get everybody standing. So, your best friend who's not a Christian yet, comes to you and says, I'm questioning whether God is powerful. I want you to show me one passage in that book of yours that would declare God's power. One, you get one passage. Now, I'm not asking you to turn to it if you can reference it just by word of mouth, but if you need to turn to it, you can. So if somebody asks you that question, what passage would you take them? That is the question. When you have an answer, you can sit down. You don't have to find a passage. You can account a story. For example, when Moses crossed the Red Sea, it was a demonstration of God's power to roll those waters back. They passed on dry ground. You can just say that. You don't have to read the passage. But once you have it in your mind, something that you're going to use to explain, demonstrate, declare from this passage the power of God to this unbeliever, your best friend who's asking you for an example, then you sit down. There's no right answer.
Okay, you can sit down.
You can keep looking, Josh, but you can sit down. Okay, Ethan, what do you got?
Passive word Christ.
I'm sorry?
Where Christ makes the lame man walk.
Stand up, please.
Where Christ makes the lame man walk.
Where Christ makes the lame man walk. Very good. Thank you. Pete.
When Christ stills the sea.
Very good. Blessing.
I would go to, Genesis 1 and Revelation 1.
So, very good.
So it's the beginning. He's the creator and all powerful. And the way he reveals himself to a man like John, the disciple. So in all his glory, he's the Alpha and Omega.
Ah, very good. Thank you. Who else do we got? Gary?
Raised Lazarus from the dead.
Sebastian, you have one.
So when the Lord flooded the earth at the destruction of mankind.
I couldn't hear.
When the Lord flooded the earth.
Yes, very good. All right, let me ask a group question. Raise your hand to this question. Did anybody have anything from the book of Acts? Three people have Book of Acts? All right. So we have two, 5, 7, 9, 12, 15. I'm just counting people to see what percentage that is. Okay, that's good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Do you think that I want to talk about power today? I do, but only in a very small way. I went back and listened to Brother Aaron's two messages on power. This on our website. The second of which I was rather pleased, for there appeared to be some type of process glitch. But I could hear Ethan playing the violin for the first 10 minutes. It was like it was taped over. So Ethan's playing "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus," to which we sang, right? While Aaron's speaking. And then the second song is a camp song. I can't remember what it was. I mean, I don't know the name of it. Yeah.
In Christ Alone.
Yeah, In Christ Alone. Yeah. But no music, just violin by itself. And this is while Aaron's speaking. So I'm sitting there listening. And when I do, Mary Kay and Leanne walk by me and say, why do you listen to? And I try to tell them I'm listening to a message. And I'm thinking, now, is this the power of God that I should hear these songs again? Listen to this message on power, and here in the background is this violin music. Or was it a human mistake? And then, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me what it is. I just enjoyed it. And I was made me listen more intently to Aaron's every word. But I didn't want to miss any words. I was listening to it a second time because I wanted to make sure that I could try to dovetail some truths into that message on power. So, we have been for several months now, for the most part, during our family Bible hour, considered words that begin with the letter P. You know that. Not just random letter P words, of which the dictionary has quite a few, but words that perhaps have a meaning behind that help me, and hopefully can help you, sort through in relation to our gathering. I've limited my thoughts to our gathering, because that's what puts me in front of you. I have a lot of thoughts about Scripture and a lot of words, but they're personal, which is a P word. And some of these truths are personal truths, and they start with you, the person, but they're related to how collectively we gather. And when they're not, and I said this the very first time, when there is no commonality, there is no agreement, whether by verbally agreeing, which might form a creed, which we don't want to do, or just the fact that we, without discussing it, we just agree because that is the conclusion that we've come to as we search the Scriptures privately. We search the Scriptures privately, and we came to the same conclusions without anybody telling us that this is the right answer to your questions. No, we question things in Scripture on what the Lord would have us to do, and we came to these conclusions, and we did it individually. We didn't need a Bible college to teach us that. We didn't come here because we, but some of you did. Some of you come here because your parents concluded it for you. And so as a matter of fact, this is what we do. Not all of us are like that. Some of us made the conclusions just on our knees with Scripture open and saying, how should I gather? Where should I be on the Lord's Day? So these P words that I have fashioned govern my thinking and hopefully your thinking with regards to how we gather. If they don't, and you find no connection, that's all right, I guess. As you continue to gather, maybe you'll get morphed into it. Maybe not. I don't know. So besides purpose, God has a purpose for the body of believers, universally and locally. All right? That you should be aware of. I was telling a couple of brothers that on Friday night there was a local church, more local than this church, to me, on the west side, who had a block party, who started the block party, introduced the block party with a flyer on my front door. And the flyer said, "We walked by your house today and prayed for you." Nice color picture, list of all the activities, everything, keyword, free. Please come. But we went because I wanted to meet the person who said they were praying for my house, for me. Just to thank them. You know, to introduce myself as a believer. And a co-worker, if the goal is evangelism in my neighborhood. But I'm not a member of that local church. I don't attend it. And there's a reason that I would drive 5 miles instead. All right? There's a reason. Because of the Scriptures. Because of what I'm convinced. The P words that govern my gathering. You see? And there's a lot of words. I just happen to use P words. And obviously, in the 40-year history of my attendance here, there have been a lot of people whose these words didn't govern their gathering. Right? Other words governed how they gathered or who they gathered themselves to, in what fashion and for what purpose. And there will probably be, even in this small group, points where some of these young people will grow up and say, "Hey, I don't care what those P words mean and whether they have this connection to those people or not. I'm not connected to them." That's the likelihood is great. You have to let the Spirit of God convince and convict you about your purpose on this planet. God has a purpose for joining you. If you don't connect to His purpose, you will sense in your soul that which is purposelessness. No purpose. When you don't sense that you're fulfilling God's purpose, you're only left with finding for yourself that which is attractive to you, which you would find whatever, beneficial, entertaining, right? God's purpose, if it's not attached to why you gather, will eventually, you'll notice. You'll detect it. And you might not want to admit it. Most people don't. You want to use some other excuse why I have to go someplace else and find someplace else to do because I just refuse to accept God's purpose for me. Nobody says that. They say other things. I'm not being fed there. Not enough young people. Not lively enough. When you plug into God's purpose, and that's your goal, I want to know what God's purpose is for me when I gather. Not what it is, where you go to college, who you're going to marry. That's a whole nother issue. Just gathering. Where does God want me to gather? What's his purpose for me in gathering? Then the other P words come into play. Like what? Well, let's start with preeminence. Where will Christ be preeminent? Where will his word be preeminent? Where is his person preeminent? Where is his person even recognized? Right? And so you begin to unfold this layer after layer of, well, this has to come into play. This has to come into play. This has to come. At some point, you get the power. Now, you might have it way down here, you know, because here's the words we've looked at besides purpose and power. We looked at proclamation, we looked at perseverance, we looked at providence last week, and when I was in Seattle, Brother Harvey looked at prophecy, was it? Elijah the prophet? Was it? Yes or no? You guys were here? All right, so we looked at a number of P words. Where they all fit in your unfolding mobile or pyramid of truth, I don't know where all those fit. At some place in this pyramid, you have to get the power. Why? Because when people don't sense the presence of God, their perception, all the words that we've used, is that the meeting might be right, they might do everything correct, but there's no sense of a powerful God in our midst. There's no sense of his presence in a powerful way. We can bow and be submissive to a God, a Christ that stands in our midst, but unless you experience his power, what good is it? How does Christ benefit you if there's no power? It might be just the power of a message. Not a powerful speaker. That's not the point. That's what we want. That's a description of believers in the end days. We will heap to ourselves teachers because their ears itch. They can't say enough words to get the itch out. We'll just keep heaping them on and heaping them on. And we can rightly say those are the gifted brothers. And I've so far moved off that gifted brothers nonsense that the assemblies just cherish. We want to know, does God have anything to say to us? If you want to know his power. If you want to know the power of God's word, the word of God is alive and powerful. You don't want to just understand something. You want to hear God say it to you. To you. Personally. You want a powerful Jesus Christ in our midst, who's speaking, not just alive celebrating his resurrection, but is actively engaged with each one of us, speaking to us through his messenger, through the elder, through a brother. Gifted? Yes, of course, but it's not primarily the gift, it's the message. Do you have anything to say to us, Lord Jesus? Now, you believe me when I say there are times when I have questioned whether you have anything to say to this group of Christians, Lord Jesus. Do you have anything to say? Maybe we should cancel family Bible hour for the rest of summer. Just break bread, go home. Half a meeting, go home. And just the thought is just so bizarre in my mind that Jesus Christ would gather with us but not want to say something to us. So immediately when I think that immediate conviction, get that thought out of your head. Of course he has something to say to us. It's his purpose. He gathered us to himself. He's not the reward for us gathering. We think he's the reward. So we've earned his presence. He has gathered us to himself for a purpose. Not just to proclaim his death, to manifest his presence in a powerful way so that you know that you've heard him speak to you. It's power. You want to know the power of Jesus Christ, not just his presence. You think quickly through the Gospels. How many people experienced his presence, never knew personally his power? Just his presence. You see? That's not what you want, trust me. It might be comfortable. It might be, this is what Americans do. We get up and we go at 11. It lasts till around noon. Then the parking lot's empty within 10 minutes. Everybody's about their day. The Lord's day. You mean the Lord's morning. He don't get the whole day. He don't get the whole day, just admit it. He just gets a portion. Anyway, let's go to Mark 5. I will tread rather delicately from this point on. Why? Because the message will have attached to it a fair amount of controversy. I'm telling you that now. I'm warning you about that now. There will be controversy attached to this message. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. When Jesus, verse 21, had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, however you pronounce it, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see this people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed thee. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Everybody's heard this, right? You've heard this? Very famous, right? "If I but touch." Crowd. Jesus moving. For me to appreciate the truth, just understand the scene. Got out of a boat, crossed over, coming, man, "My daughter's dying." please come with me to my house and heal my daughter. Jesus went. So I read that and I say, is it not a story about prayer? Another P word coming up in weeks to come. Should this not be a picture of prayer? How one man entered into Christ's presence, a very specific request, and got Christ to go with him. I mean, that's what we try to do. I think when we pray, whether collectively or individually, we go into Christ's presence and we ask him to, I know that you're going somewhere. You're doing something. You're not standing idle. But could you find it in your heart to come with me to take care of somebody that's important to me? And you say it that way, of course, it's a picture of prayer, I think. I think. Maybe you don't. I do. That being said, is it not also a picture of a person who puts herself in a rather precarious position? If she's so weak after having this issue of blood, why would she want to see herself in a crowd? Not only in a crowd. I don't know if you've ever been in a real crowd. And I mean crowd. I've told you this before. When I lived in Hong Kong, Chinese New Year every year, people would die on the subway. Why? Because they were too forgetful to turn the escalator down from street level down to the platform level off. And people would get on the escalator to go get a subway to go to the vantage points throughout the harbor area to watch the fireworks. And there were so many people on the platform that as the escalator deposited you onto the platform, you pushed somebody off on the edge. That's a crowd. Every year. And you would think that somebody smart enough a couple days before would turn it down, especially the down escalator, off. But no. Every year there's fatality. Now, I don't know if that's still true 30 years after. Maybe they have better crowd control. But that's a crowd. You're talking about a serious crowd. I could never think to be in that crowd. And we got to the point where there's other days we're not even going down there. It's just too crowded. It's not fun. It's dangerous. It's not healthy to be there. I couldn't imagine anybody getting on their hands and knees to go touch a garment. What is she thinking? Please. She's out of her mind. She's that desperate? She's going to crawl to touch the hem of his garment? In a crowd. People are kicking her. Is that a dog down there? No, that's a woman. Yeah, she's out there. And so I'm thinking maybe this is a story about one individual who's so desperate that they'll take any risk to get to Christ because they have a plan. Did she hatch the plan? I don't think she hatched the plan generally, because this account is also in Luke 8. And it's in Luke 6 where you have the first instance where people just wanted to touch his garments because, as it says in Luke 6, power was going out of him. And people had a sense a couple chapters earlier in Luke's account where if we just touch him, his power just radiates off him. So I don't know if it was her idea. Maybe she heard. All we did was touch him. Oh, I got a plan. I'm going to touch him. Next time he comes through, I'm gonna get to him, no matter what the case. And it could be also a picture of prayer, you know. No matter what it takes, I'm going to get in his presence. I'm going to be humbled. I'm going to be low. I'm going to be at his feet. I'm going to get down. I'm going to get in his presence. It could be that. No controversy in that, is it? And then, of course, there's everybody else. Now, we have three kinds of people. We have one guy that went and said, please come with me. We have a woman who's desperate, going to be at his feet. And we got everybody else. And here's Christ. Nice to see you today. You mind if I walk with you? Good guy. Yeah, that's good. And what are we going to call these people? they were gathered to him as well. Right? Something drew them to him. Interest? Curiosity?
Oh, my parents made me sit here. My parents said we're going to the parade. Christ is coming through. We're going to go.
But we don't know why all these other people were there. We know why the leader of the synagogue was there. We know why the woman was there. But the crowd around him that was, as the word used, choking him, that's the word used in the parable of the sower. And the weeds choked the word. That's the word used. They were crushing him. So much so that when he did turn around and say, somebody touched me, the disciples said, somebody's touching you. Really? Who's not touching you? Everybody's touching you. You want to know who's touching you? Yeah. When I add the crowd to my thoughts, guess what I come up with? I come up with Grace, Gospel Chapel. I come up with a lot of people gathered to him. Everybody for a different reason. No need to declare your intention. You didn't have to sign up to go. Why do you want to see him? Never no questions asked. You wanted to be, force your way to him. Push everybody aside and get to him. Walk next to him. Maybe he'll rub off. Then none of that. We're talking about a gathering of some level of believers because they believe something about him. Now it reminds me of a church. Suddenly I see a church here. I see a church. And what draws me to the passage is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. I'm not drawn to Jairus. I get that when somebody's dying that you want them to die, go ask God to save them. I get that. The woman, if anybody can help, it's got to be him. I went to every doctor I could find. This guy's a rabbi. Maybe I've heard other people just touch, so I'm going to touch. I get that people are curious about Christ and just will hang around him. Be around him. Or look for anything. Like the woman who said, "Yea, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Looking for the scraps to fall. Something that will come off him that will benefit me. Something, if there's anything. I'm not impressed by that. I'm impressed by Jesus Christ, who knows that one person touched him right and that a lot of people didn't. That he can distinguish between the Klingons. We're here. We're next to you. We're surrounding you. For whatever motive, whatever intention, however deep their genuine interest is, none of their touches moved him. That he can at times know that's a fake touch, false, irrelevant, nothing. Nothing, thanks. Yeah, I get it. You're touching me all over. Yeah. Nothing. It means nothing to me. All your casual touches are worthless. They don't move me. I don't stop for them. But this woman, he stopped the whole crowd. It wasn't that, well, let the crowd go on. I'm just going to talk to you. Everybody stop. I want to know when's the last time you had Jesus Christ stop what he was doing. When's the last time you had a sense that he's extremely busy, but he stopped for me personally? You know Jesus Christ that way? Is that the Savior you call out to? He stopped the universe for you. Everything stopped. Because my power has been distributed to somebody. Wasn't it the magic of her touch? It was his power that he sensed went out to her. How does that happen? How does that happen? How does an omniscient Christ suddenly realize power's gone out of me? Now you think about his omniscience and you think, no, he walked at a certain pace. All this came about. No, all this came about by the one who says, I only go where my Father sends me. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what I hear my Father say. You don't think the Father was involved in sending his power out to this woman? Absolutely he was. Power wasn't going out of Jesus to this woman without the Father saying, power, go. Heal this woman. Everybody stop. Man, it's a powerful Jesus Christ to be able to stand in a meeting. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Controversial, offensive, as it may be. To stand in our midst and say, I'm not even paying attention to those touches. It's like those touches don't even matter to me. They don't count because they're not genuine. It's not about them. It's about me. And I know the difference. I know the difference. I have the power to distinguish, to discern, to decipher, to determine. No, no, thank you, no, no, no. Oh, somebody's genuine here. Somebody's urgent. Somebody has power going from me to them. I know that's not an easy truth to think about. But I got to believe it's true about us. I got to believe there are times when we came well-intentioned to get everything we could from them. To do everything we could to get near him, to touch him, to whatever. What? You did what? I didn't feel it. I didn't feel it. And it frightens me. That kind of power frightens me. Because, you know, that is so foreign to us. Because we would at least say, well, that's an extremely harsh and judgmental position, Lord. That everybody was touching you, but you only asked about the woman. What about everybody else? Like they don't matter? Let me tie this chapter into another chapter that you might find alarming. John 15. Because we're in the middle of an account where, despite the crowd, one person in the crowd became the center of his world. The center of his world. That woman became the center of his world. One person captured his attention. One person garnered his look, his ears, his mind, his heart, and his power. And that was the woman. And nobody else did. Everybody else was excluded. Sorry, you're excluded. I am the true vine. Jesus said, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. One of the things I like about summer is growing tomatoes. They have a vine, not probably similar to this vine, but not so different either. And so I go out And they have branches, and if you read about what, how do you trim them? Well, there's branches that will never grow any fruit. Identify those. Cut those off quick. Why would you cut those off quick? Well, because they're stealing the water and the nutrient, because you're only going to water the roots. So as the water comes up, this branch is going to steal stuff that the branches with tomatoes want, need, should have. Cut it off. So I'm out there cutting them off, and you realize I'm looking at them, I'm saying, you know what, branches? I didn't cut you off for punishment. You're not being punished. Not at all. Oh, you got no tomatoes on you, I don't like you. No. I'm doing this because I care about the vine. I am the vine, Jesus Christ said. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off branches that drag on me. Yo, all you people touching him, guess what? His Father didn't let him feel any of them. He, my Father's the precision pruner. Two P words. You know, because why? Because if he goes on and says, but he prunes branches that have fruit, he's cutting certain parts of that branch very carefully at just the right spot to bring about more fruit. That's what's happening in that passage. The Father didn't let Jesus feel anybody. My Father is the gardener. He decides. He cuts off branches. It's his job. Ah. And you know, you got to love the words used. Those are two different words, by the way. If you got an accurate translation, you realize those are two different words. But let me just tell you, the word prune is actually prune, about producing more fruit. But the first word, cut off, that's a great word. Translated one place that I absolutely just love. Where? John's Gospel, chapter 10. It was Hanukkah, Feast of the Dedication. They come to Christ, and they say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us now. You know the word suspense is? This word. How long are you going to keep us suspended? Wow, it's suspended? You're telling me the Father has the ability to suspend people. Your connection to Christ is suspended. You got no fruit. You're not blaming the vine. You got no fruit. You got no fruit. I told you to be fruitful. And if you think it's about Galatians 5, you might be missing a major portion of understanding of what Christ really wants from you. Even dead fruit has what in it? Seeds. That is spread about, does what? Grow. Bring about new life. Wow, yeah, that's how you kind of populated the whole world with fruit, right? You just kind of let the seeds blow about and the bees and all that moves it. Even fruit. Yeah, but listen, you're telling me, Lord, that your Father is the precisioned pruner, then he cuts off certain branches and suspends them from you. Don't you want to ask? Can they ever be reconnected? Why not? But temporarily, you got no life. You're not dragging on my son anymore. I'm not going to let him feel it. And then I sit back and say, Lord, have I ever been suspended in my relationship? Now, I never had, I thought for the hardest time, have I ever had anything suspended in my life? No. I was kicked out of the Y once when I was a teenager. Because the lifeguard told me I couldn't do anything. Come down here and make me. And so when I got to the gate, when I was leaving, they said, you can't come back for a week. I'm suspended? Wait till I see the lifeguard. Goes to my school.
So I couldn't do anything for a week. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus Christ, are you telling me that there are times when my life has been so lacking fruit, my connection to Christ has been so fruitless, that my relationship was suspended. Not ended, suspended. Probably have been. Absolutely. Not the same word as verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. That's a whole different word, a whole different issue. If you don't abide in me. This is about the gardener coming upon the vine, and for the sake of the vine says, oh, it's my son. Look at this branch. Absolutely useless to him. He doesn't need you. You're suspended. Oh, you got fruit? I'm going to trim you up a little bit so you can have more. Because my son is giving it to you. Yeah. I know. You never heard that before. But I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, in any local gathering, there are a lot of branches that have been pruned. They've been suspended. They don't even know it. And nobody else can tell either, unless they're looking for fruit. But we're not allowed to do it because we don't want to be judgmental. We would pray more for everybody who lives 100 miles away than for ourselves. People we're never going to meet until we're heaven, rather than pray for ourselves. God forbid. We have got to start praying for fruit. We've got to start praying for genuine fruit. Proof of existence to Christ. Connectedness to Christ. He is that powerful. Now, I know you don't want to see him that way. I'm inviting you to consider a Christ who stood here this morning, now, in this meeting, and looks around and says, suspended, 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 prune, suspended, suspended. And I'm not pointing at anybody. Don't think I'm pointing at you when I'm moving my fingers. Yeah. And guess what? That's what we want. That's what we want. There will never, listen to me very carefully, God the Father will never allow another Judas connected to Christ. He allowed it for a purpose. He allowed Judas in Christ's life as a disciple for a purpose. There will never be that level of phony hypocrisy connected to Christ again. Now, man might not see that, but God the Father protecting the vine. He's protecting the life of the vine. And I think we should praise him for that. And I think if we have a sense that we're suspended, we got to make it right. We got to get it right. We got to get back to when we touch him, he notices. And we're thankful that you don't notice all the fake touching. All the shallow, empty nonsense that comes with a crowd gathered to you. And I pray it would be true. I'm going to close in prayer. I'll end it there. Father, thank you for your son. We thank you, Lord, for the care that you have for us. We know you as a great shepherd, and we're thankful that you feed us, you nourish us. But, Lord, use your word to convict us and to draw us, to challenge us, Lord. But that we might hear your voice and know the power of a living Christ who stands in our midst, declares himself, manifests himself. And we commit ourselves to you so that you would bring honor and glory to yourself in this place, in this address, in this assembly, this local church, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.